calling Didn't See It Coming, and the title comes from a book that I'm reading by a guy by the name of Kerry Newhoff. And in the book, he talks about some challenges that no one expects, but everybody experiences. And over the weeks, we've talked about two things, and we kind of just been launching each message, just kind of talking about some of the things he talks about that everyone is a challenge that all of us deal with. And the first one was cynicism. And we talked a little bit about cynicism. We think about it, that cynicism is primarily for older people. When you think of a cynic, that's kind of what you think about. But the truth is it's kind of more and more with the 20 and 30 years old, 30-year-olds that are dealing with that. It's not just for older people anymore. But it's having a negative effect on 20 and 30-year-old peoples. And cynicism can come into our life a lot of times just as a result of going through life and suffering the hardships. You're going through the disappointments. And so over time, those things can turn into us becoming negative people. In fact, I told you one of my life goals is that I don't want to grow up to be a gripey old man. Amen? And you don't want to do that either. So most cynics are former optimists, but because, like I said, because of disappointment or life challenges, they become cynical and negative. And so Newhoff identifies some things. He said that what he's discovered is that curious people are never cynical. And so we listed about five things last week. he said we need to learn to ask questions and ask better questions. And then he talks about that we need to start listening better. That's an art that we are really losing now. We're not listening well. When we're talking with somebody, while they're talking, we're already building our response to it. And so we need to do that. But he talks about develop the art of listening better. And then he talks about that we need to be lifelong learners, that we need to constantly be learning. And so as we do that, over time, hope will begin to rise and flourish. And when hope flourishes, according to Newhoff, cynicism doesn't stand a chance. So last week, we talked about compromise. And that's something that we don't always see coming, but everyone experiences at some point. Compromise has to do with the choices we make, where little by little, maybe we begin to tell or believe half-truths or lies, and we rationalize and excuse our sin and behavior. And in the process, we throw integrity out the window, and it creates a gap of between who we are and who we want to be. It's not that you're a terrible person, but it's just simply that you're not being your best either. And what's scary about compromise is that it can happen to any one of us. It's so subtle that most of the time we don't see it coming. As both cynicism and compromise take root in our life, it has a negative effect on our soul. And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the first week in dealing with cynicism is that it can give us a heavy soul. Last week when we dealt with compromise, we talked about how it can haunt us. It can be a tortured soul that we deal with. And so I want to encourage you to go back, listen to the podcast, because these are very real issues and challenges that no one expects, but every one of us experience. And so today we're going to look at another one, and it's pride. And so like compromise, pride is one of those things that's hard to see in the mirror, but we can spot it in everybody else. I mean, it's like stink on a skunk. We can spot it in other people. And I mean, all of us. How many of y'all know somebody that's full of pride? Anybody? Right? Come on. Let's get real. All right, yeah. Don't be pointing. I said just raise your hand. We all know those people that brag about everything, that are too proud to ask for directions or advice. People that think that their way of doing things is always the best. And here's the deal. Not all these people are Texans. Can I get an amen, Elizabeth? Back there. Yeah. Not all Texans. Truth is, prideful people are all around us. It's widespread and pervasive, but pride has to be subtle to operate. Meaning that if pride was obvious in our life, that if pride showed itself in obvious ways, we would stop it in its tracks. We'd cut its head off. And so what happens is pride spawns and morphs and creeps into our lives using methods that often go unnoticed. And one of the most obvious forms of pride is narcissism. narcissism, which may be at an all-time high right now in our self-centered or selfie society. A narcissist is a person who has an excessive interest in or admiration of themselves. That they think that they're God's gift to humanity. That they often dominate all the conversations and they're competitive. They want to stay on top at all costs, which means that they don't celebrate the success of others because that takes the attention off of them. They are simply obsessed with themselves. And I know that none of us here this morning are like that. We're not raging egomaniac diagnosed narcissist. But on some level, all of us deal with pride. And here's how I know. Because pride at its root is rebellion against God. Pride at its root is rebellion against others and even against ourselves, against what's best for ourselves. In fact, unaddressed pride in our lives will destroy many things that we care about or we should care about. And it will leave a trail of destruction of things and people that at one time we valued. Newhoff says this about pride. He says, pride will snuff out your empathy, stifle your compassion, create division, suffocate love, foster jealousy, deaden your soul, and in the end make you think that's normal life. It will cost you friendships and intimacy and respect and rest and peace of mind and wisdom and even money in the future. Unaddressed pride is in our lives is a beast. It's a monster that's ready to morph. And it's exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 4. And I'm really excited about this morning because if we will see this and we will grasp this truth and we begin to walk it out in our lives, it has the potential of transforming every area of our life. The tension that we feel at work and those work environments that are just full of tension and the conflicts in our relationships to the way you parent, to the way that you are a husband or wife, it will help you understand why certain people act the way they do, as well as helping us understand those dark sides of ourselves, help us understand those ugly things that fly out of our mouth and we stop and say, where did that come from? Not only that, it will help us understand the actions of people around the world so that when you read the headlines, when you listen to the news, you'll better understand the real issues behind them. From domestic violence to the world leaders that are tweeting back and forth on Twitter. When you understand this truth, you understand how relationships are broken and you begin to understand why you're so anxious and tense and filled with strife. All those questions and more are some of the things that James deals with, and he tackles in the first sentence when he says this. He says, what causes? Where is it? It's right up there. Where is it? Right up there. Does it work? There you go. What causes? Read that with me. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Everything from your petty dislikes and jealousy to international warfare is contained in that one question. James says, well, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And then he goes on to answer the question. He says, don't they come from your desire, your desires that battle within you? And in that one statement, James uncovers something that's true about you and it's true about me. And this is it. This is a takeaway for all of us this morning. It's going to be ground shaking for some of us. We are not naturally humble people. In fact, the takeaway here is by nature, we are stubborn and demanding brats wanting our own way. Aren't you glad you came to Living Stones this morning? And when we don't get our way, everyone around us knows about it. Everyone around us pays. And every relationship suffers. And from there, James combines the external visible behavior with the internal core issues of our heart and souls. And here's the ugly truth. He says that the cause of fights and quarrels among us in all of our relationship, in all of our relationships, is our desires. The root word for desire in the Greek is the word pleasure. It's where we get the term hedonist. A hedonist is a person who pursues his or her own pleasures. They're pleasure seekers. That's the primary goal of their life. And James says these desires for pleasure and immediate satisfaction are at war within you, and they battle within us all. The word battle there in the Greek means strategy, which means that these desires are not dormant. They're active. The desire for pleasure and satisfaction is in the middle of all of us, and it's strategizing how those needs can be met. And James says, that's behind the conflict and the tension of your life. And in every relationship, from our homes to the conflicts around the world, that's the root. In fact, if you study history, you'll see that played out, because statistically, war has been more common than peace in a world that's divided into multiple countries and states. Extended periods of peace have been rare. Why is that? Because every country and every state in this world have desires that battle within them, and they want those desires to be fulfilled. In fact, statistically, out of 3,400 years of recorded human history, that there's been less than 268 years of known peace. At some point, the tensions build, and peace evaporates and dies. And in the words of philosopher Charlie Brown, friends may come and go, but enemies accumulate. James gives us the reason why. He says there's a battle raging in all of us, and left unchecked, left undealt with, it's not only going to bring harm to you, but it's going to bring harm in every relationship you have. So it's time for us to stop pretending and get real about the issue. It's time for us to stop ignoring what's taking place in our heart and become aware of what's at work in us and what's at work around us. And so this morning, let's receive the truth from James. Amen? Amen? Let's receive it. In the power of Jesus Christ, let's begin to take action steps against it. I mean, the whole reason why God came to the world, through Jesus into the world, was to bring us peace. He came to forgive us and make us at peace with Him, in order that we could be instruments of hope and peace to the world. If you're raised in the 70s, then you probably just had images of hippies standing on a street corner, handing out flowers, singing "All We Need Is Love." But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about learning to recognize what's at work within us and around us. And so for the rest of our time, I want to give us three truths, or three main points, for us to hold on to that will help us understand and remember this truth. If you didn't get a note page, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But in dealing with the issue of our pride and stubbornness, how do we live humbly with God? How do we live humbly with others? How do we do battle against these desires that are in all of us? The first thing, and this is going to take a little bit of description afterwards, but we need to recognize the principle of the block go. The principle of the block go. Example, I want something and I'm not getting what I want, and so if I have to bring harm to you, or if my family has to suffer, or my relationship has to suffer for a period of time in order to get it, then I'll do that. That's the principle of the block go, and it helps us to understand how senseless and cruel things can happen in our lives. Back in the 94 World Cup soccer games, championship games, there was a team in the finals from Colombia. And they had gotten there to a large extent because they had a defender by the name of Andreas Escobar. And so he was really the reason they had so much success. And so in one of the round-robin games leading to the World Championship, that they were playing against the United States. So it was Colombia against USA, and the USA were driving toward the goal. It was driving down toward the goal, and one of their players kicked the ball toward the goal, but instead of blocking it Escobar stepped in front of trying to block it, but instead he accidentally kicked it into his own goal, which meant it scored a goal for the other team, and they lost the game 2-1. Weeks later, when the Columbia team went back to Columbia, the nation of Columbia were irate over this, to the point that a few weeks after this, Escobar was walking into and is walking in a parking lot, and a man comes up to him and says, "Go!" and fires 12 shots into his body and kills him. They take their soccer seriously in Colombia. And though there's some speculation as to maybe there were other things that were part of that, like drug dealing or something that had something to do with the bet or whatever, we can safely conclude that at the root of it, that someone wanted something and they didn't get it. In fact, that's what's behind every murder. That's why police hate going into a domestic disputes more than anything else, because that there's no other place in the world that's that highly explosive, where there are high expectations, where everyone wants and desires something, that's what's taking place in a family structure, that there's no place that holds greater opportunity for disappointment and not getting what you want than in your family. In every family, desires are high, and people are just people. And so when an officer steps into a domestic violent situation, he knows that it is emotionally charged for violence. And when we realize this principle, you can see that the blocked goal is powerful enough to cause destruction and even murder. And whenever we find ourselves riled up and raging mad, this principle is at work, and we need to recognize that at the root of it is that there's something I wanted that I'm not getting. And so when you feel that surge of anger rising and you see conflict in your life, you should ask yourself the question, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? And sometimes it's something very surface and silly, and other times it's something very deep and serious and worthy. But we need to learn to recognize it. James simply says it's your desires. You want something that's not being fulfilled, and that's what causes the conflict among you. And that's what can make us go from a laid-back person to a lunatic in a matter of seconds. I mean, I've seen some of you drive. I mean, somebody misses a green arrow, and the person behind them is going nuts. I mean, I told you about an experience last spring, I think it was, when I was at the Walmart corner store, and I was checking out next to an older gentleman that was I was checking out Express, my own stuff, and he was using a checker, and he was letting the checker have it because she was moving too. I mean, he was just being ugly. To the point when we stepped outside, I said, "Dude, you need to get a hold of yourself. She's human just like you are. Making minimum wage." I mean, we can go from being laid back to a lunatic in seconds, and it's because of the principle of the block go. And in those times, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what is it that I'm after, and why is it being blocked? And most of the time, we're going to find it was something small and insignificant that we were after, and when we didn't get what we wanted, everything escalates, and we lose it. And again, I'm not saying that all those desires were wrong, but when we elevate those desires, what happens is that we empower them in our lives. Remember, by nature, we're not humble, so we act upon them. By nature, we're demanding and we're stubborn. We want our own way. And James says, this is why you have tension. From the high chair to the highest court, from the nuclear family to the nuclear war, this principle is the same. And at the root of your fights and your quarrels, at the root of your conflict, we want something, and when we didn't get it, it sets off an inferno within us. And so we need to recognize the principle of the block go. But secondly, if we're going to walk in humility, if we're going to walk not being a prideful person, where we're not allowing pride to rule over us, we need to recognize the consequences. Verse 4, James goes right to the core issue, and he says, you adulterous people, which that's pretty strong language. He goes right to the core, and he says, it's not just a behavior issue, that this is a heart issue. He says, there's something deeper going on inside of you. And specifically, he says, spiritually, you have an adulterous heart. Then he says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Then he says it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Those are pretty strong words which indicate the seriousness of the situation. In fact, that there are three consequences that come into our life when we have an unsubmitted, prideful heart. And number one, we've already talked about that there's conflict and damage in our relationships. There's conflict and damage in our relationships. Secondly, James says, we become an actual enemy of God with God. We become an actual enemies with God. And Jesus kind of touched on this in Matthew 6, 24. He says, but no one can serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. James is saying, if what you're doing and pursuing is your own desire, if that is your focus, there's no way you can be right with God. If that's your focus, there's no way you're pursuing the deeper things that God has promised you. And what you're choosing to do is actually bring ruin into your life. You've allowed something to become an idol in your life, something that's taking the place of God, and you've become an enemy with God. You care more about the things of the world and pursuing your own desires, and in the process, you're dishonoring your relationship with God, which means that third consequence, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, James says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Scripture teaches that our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his children. And so when we accepted Jesus into our life, and we proclaim that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, and that I'm going to walk with him, I want to give my life to you. When that happens, Scripture teaches that at that point, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within us. And some of the characteristics of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life is that he is our helper and our guide, and he teaches us and reveals truth to us. And God is jealous over us with a proper kind of protective jealousy. When we choose to live for our own desires, in essence, what we're saying to God is, God, I know better what I need than you know what I need. I don't need the Holy Spirit's power in my life. I'll do it my way. And when we do that, not only does that hurt the heart of God, but it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Christian who habitually lives in that state of sin with a hardened heart, with a non-humble spirit, is one of the most miserable people that you'll ever meet. In fact, I've seen it in my life. I know you've seen it in yours too. If you've walked with the Lord for very long, some of the most miserable times in my life is when I'm not living in a way. I said that I love God. I gave my life to him, but I'm doing my own thing. There's misery that comes to that. Some of the most miserable people, meanest people you'll ever meet, are church people or Christians who are doing their own thing. Because they said no to the Holy Spirit. They said no to God. They said no to the helper that God gave them to live life. And they grieved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that connects us with God. The Holy Spirit that gives us peace and comfort has been squelched and stopped. When we live for our desires, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and it opens the door for horrible consequences in our life. And when you drill down and take a deeper look, what you'll discover is that your heart has become hardened toward God. That's one of the consequences of pride. So we need to recognize the consequences of not walking in humility, the consequences of thinking that we know better than God. The third thing, probably the most important thing that we need to take action on is that we need to repent from our heart. Repent. James says that there's a remedy for this. He says in verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love verse 8. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Notice first what James is not saying here. He's not saying that your issue is going to be solved by changing your behavior. Your issue is not going to be solved. Your pride issue is not going to be solved by you gritting your teeth and muscling your way through life. This is what he is saying. He says that when you begin to see some hints of conflict in your life, when you begin to sense that tension and that anxiety that's constantly going on, it never goes away. Maybe it goes away, but it comes right back. When you see in every one of your relationships, there's conflict going on. You need to be aware that there's something deeper going on inside of you. At the very core of your heart, you need to be healed. You need to be restored. You need to be renewed. And the door to that restoration, the door for healing, is repentance. I've noticed, I've walked with the Lord long enough, and it didn't take me long enough to realize it, but I've noticed when there's times in my life when there's a lack of peace, when there's a lot of friction going on, and it's in my relationships, it's with my wife or whatever, I know that at some point, and Jana will normally call me out on it. That redheaded woman does it almost all the time. She may make some statement like, Dan, you need to go get quiet or something like that. And I'll usually smart off something back to her. But it still penetrates my heart. But I realize that every time in my life, you know, as long as I've known the Lord, and I've been walking with him since my teenage years, every time in my life when there's an unrest going on, when there's a lack of peace, if I quiet myself before the Lord, if I get quiet before him, and I pray this prayer. I say, God, will you show me my heart? Will you show me anything in my heart, in my life that doesn't look like you? He answers that prayer every time. Here's how we miss this so many times in our life. What we'll do is we won't ask God to show us, compare our hearts to him, but we'll find somebody say, at least I'm not as bad as Terry over here. I'm better than Levi with one arm behind my back. I'm better than Levi. Truth is, those guys are doing better in some areas than I ever will. If we compare ourselves to other people, we'll always find somebody we're better than, right? When I say, God, would you show me my heart? Would you show me what's at work? What's at work on that lack of peace that I have? Just that angst that I'm feeling, that tension that's there. And I know sometimes that's just life. Sometimes you're just life seems to be filled with that, but there's a lot of time when I kind of relate to what Paul says or James says, what's causing the quarrels and the conflicts around? There's something, there's a desire that's at war within you that you want. You're not getting something you want. And that's the source of it. When God shows me and I let that in, and I humble myself in that repentant posture, James says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. God meets me there. James says, when I draw near to God, he draws near to me. And I begin to come clean and repent. And in verses 7 through 10, I invite you to go back and read through those passages again. It's a great picture of how to get clean before the Lord. He uses words like submit and resist and come near and wash your hands and purify your heart and grieve. Let your sin get under your skin and get honest. Let it into your heart. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm says that he's the glory and the lifter of our head. He lifts you up. Here's what he won't do. When you get honest with him and say, God, would you show me more? He's not going to sit there and say, you dirty scoundrel. What are you even coming to my presence? His arms are open, wide open to you, ready to receive you. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. And he'll put a new song in your heart. Would you stand and just bow for a moment? I just want to... I give a little challenge before we go, and then I want us to sing and we'll be out of here. And like we've said over the weeks, there's a lot of times we say a lot of stuff in here and there's a lot of stuff to digest and stuff like that. And so the way we've been saying, we're going to begin the conversation. God, I just want to begin a conversation with you right now, because in the talk this morning, God, there's something that was said that's kind of pushing something. It's pushing a button or something I need to deal with that's bigger than the 5 minutes at the end of a sermon here. So God, I want to commit. I want to begin this conversation with you. Immediately, some of you have, you could have begun to identify the areas. You know what it is. There's nothing magical. There's nothing hard about this. It's something that maybe you wrestle with, something that maybe you struggle with for a long time, like we talked about last week. You know what it is. You know what the source is. Like we said last week, confession breaks that power. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So would you just pray to the Father, God, I pray that you speak to me. God, continue to deal with this issue in my heart. Song that's become real to me. It's an older song, but at a conference last month, man, this song was shared at the end of the service, and man, it just kind of ignited. We've been ending this series with this each time, so I want us to sing this verse this morning. Sing it with me.